We're in a series called Some Things Never Change, kicking off this new year with this focus, looking at these timeless truths that were spoken by God, documented in Genesis chapter 8, 22, where God says, as long as the earth remains, there are four things that will remain. What are they? Planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. So today we're going to talk about summer and winter. And summer and winter represent seasons, God's promise of the rhythm of seasons. And so today I want to talk to you about how to find purpose in every season, because every season has purpose. Seasons are a constant cycle of predictable change. Actually, one to encourage you to write that down. Seasons are a constant cycle, you can depend on it, of predictable change. And so when you're in a season, you can predict that there will be some kind of change that will take place. It'll be different than the season you just came out of. There's this idea that God promises a season. So let's look at the physical seasons to understand how life is made up in seasons. Let's look at summer. Summer has purpose. Summer is active. It's when growth takes place. If you look at nature, you'll see leaves begin to form and blossoms turn into fruit and trees look healthy. There's a lot of life and there's a lot of activity going on. That's what summer represents. Winter is a little bit more inactive. We could say winter is dormant. And dormant may look like there's nothing happening on the surface, but while something's in dormancy, there's a lot going on under the surface. Roots are going down deep, trees, all kinds of nature. They're learning how to preserve or conserve energy, managing those resources wisely. That all takes place in winter. There is purpose in winter. And I can't help but just chuckle a little bit how last week I was sharing with you all how much I love summer, how much I love 80 degrees sunny weather. And then we get two snowstorms this past week. I think God has a little bit of a sense of humor. Not that he's directing the weather based on my little opinion. But I was studying about this on Monday, about the difference in seasons. And then Tuesday, it's snowing. And Tuesday, I had a very busy day, long day, and I can't came home after a long day of work, and our driveway is a little bit of a slope, so it had been snowing. There's a little bit of snow on our driveway, and whenever there's a little bit of snow, my car just does not go up the driveway. And so I get home, I'm all ready to get home in a warm house, and my car will not get up our driveway. It just spins. So I go in, I get some salt, lay that down, wait about 10 seconds to see if that helps. Still, my tires spin. Have patience, somebody said. I was not in a very patient mood. Did that again, put some more salt down, waited maybe 15 seconds that time, still was spinning, and I sat there in my car so frustrated, and I actually said out loud to myself, I was alone, I said, why can it not be summer right now? Isn't it interesting how it's so easy to complain about conditions that are normal? Like that was normal conditions to winter. And it makes me ask this question, and I want you to think about today. How do you respond to unfavorable conditions that are actually normal to a season? See, it's easy to have a good attitude when life is sunny and 80 degrees. But how do you respond when there are some unfavorable conditions? Life is made up of seasons. And today, I want us to look at how to find purpose in every season, even in the ones that you may be dealing with unfavorable conditions. And so we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and then we're going to look at how Jesus taught us to find purpose in every season. So go to Ecclesiastes 3. This is a very beautiful passage that kind of gives the reality of life. Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1, says, for everything there is a season. Everybody say season. A time for every activity under heaven. And here's the list. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Where all my organizers is like, you haven't used it for 1 week, it's time to throw that away. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet, verse 11 sums this all up, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. One of the themes that you will see all throughout Scripture is trusting God's wisdom. And that's the theme you're going to hear from this church on a regular basis. How to trust God's wisdom. And do you know what makes trusting God's wisdom difficult? The fact that humans have limited understanding. We have limited understanding. We don't know the full scope. It just is spelled out here. Humans do not have the full scope. Where God thinks in millennia, we think in moments. But there's a paradox to limited understanding. There's both a hardship and an advantage to not know everything. It's easy to look back over your life, and I've done this for myself in preparation for this message, to look at back at what I would consider some winter seasons, and I had limited understanding. And so what I thought maybe were a waste, what I thought maybe were just a hardship was going on, nothing was really happening above the surface, a lot was going on under the surface. And so I had limited understanding on those seasons. What I thought should have been happening wasn't. God was actually doing a work. I remember in my 20s, the decade of my 20s, I had this desire to be in full-time ministry. And so I had these pictures in my mind, I had a vision for my life in this area. But really nothing was going on. I was serving, but nothing was really happening. There weren't really opportunities. And it felt like a winter season. Nothing was really going on. But at the same time that was a winter season, I was having a summer season in our family. We got married in my 20s. We had 3 children. A lot of growth was happening. And I look back and the growth in the summer season and the growth that was happening in the winter season both prepared me for what I'm doing today. Because I was learning how to have spiritual disciplines that I needed that would prepare me for what I'm doing today. I didn't know in my 20s that I would be a lead pastor. God knew, but I didn't. I had limited understanding. And I wonder if there are some seasons in your life, and maybe you're in one right now, where it just seems like nothing's really happening in the above the surface, but there's a lot going on under the surface. You may be in a winter season. There's purpose. And Ecclesiastes said God has planted this idea of eternity in human heart. So we have this longing to know, why am I here? There must be more than just getting up, going to work, and going back to bed. And there's this longing for purpose. And some people, they try to fill that longing with money or possessions or relationships. And none of that will fill that purpose. None of that will fill that void. Knowing why God has put you where you are and having a purpose for your life, that's where you're gonna find it. And so we understand that there's a season for every activity. And then Jesus taught his followers how to find purpose in whatever season you're in. And so I want to go to how he taught this in Luke chapter 12. And every time I put a sermon together, my goal or my objective is, and our objective is, that when we look at these concepts that may be found in the Old Testament or the New Testament that get introduced, whether it's Genesis 8 or Ecclesiastes, how does that connect to what Jesus taught? And so let's look at how Jesus taught about this. In Luke 12, I'm going to start at verse 22. Then turning to his disciples, which is important because this, what he was communicating was to people who have already made a decision to follow Jesus. I think that's very relevant. Jesus said this, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds." Aren't you thankful that you are more valuable than a bird? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So, don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Jesus is teaching how to find purpose no matter what season you're in. Amen. And I want to give you three ways to find this that I see in this scripture. First, Jesus starts out by saying, don't worry. And here's what he means when he says, don't worry. Number one, don't be easily distracted by everyday life. Amen. Don't be perpetually focused on these things in life that are important, but they're not the most important. So if you're asking this question, what do we eat? What are we gonna eat? What are we gonna drink? What are we gonna wear? It's not just saying about these basic needs, but if your mind is always focused on everyday life, it's going to take up the attention that you need to give to things that are more important. This is probably not new, but you know, if you're worried about these things, it's not the most helpful to just say, don't worry. Jesus is actually teaching how not to worry about these things. So he starts by saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Now, for most people in this nation, most people are not waking up each morning wondering where their next meal is going to come from. But Jesus is using this as an illustration that this can become the most important thing in your life. So in order to not worry about it, he gives us something to do. He says, look at the ravens. Now, I used to read this and think, you know, Jesus was kind of just throwing a little dig here, like, look at the ravens. If their little, you know, bird brains can figure this out, surely you can figure it out too. That's how I kind of read it. But then I learned about ravens. Do you know that ravens are one of the smartest animals on the earth? Scientists would say they are smarter than chimpanzees as far as their problem solving and use of tools. And so when ravens came to bring Elijah bread, or when they were sent out by Noah to go find dry land, they were most likely trained because they're intelligent birds. And you can look online if you want to find some YouTube videos to see how ravens can be trained. It's very fascinating. So they're intelligent birds. And what Jesus is saying is, look at these ravens. They're intelligent, but they don't even plant or harvest or store up food. God feeds them. And you are more valuable than a raven. In other words, God has given you the ability to plant and harvest and figure out how to meet those needs. And so you can do that. And God will not abandon you. So you don't need to worry about the future. And it's very easy to think, well, what about 2025 and 2026? Wonder what's going to happen in those next years. And God, or Jesus is saying, no, don't worry about the future. And if you find yourself tempted to worry, look at the ravens. If you find yourself tempted to worry about what you're going to wear, he uses another illustration. Look at the lilies. If you're concerned about what you wear, you know, one of the most stressful parts of preaching a sermon on Sunday is Saturday night. I have to stand and choose and decide what I'm going to wear on a Sunday morning. That's the most stressful part. It would be for you too if you had to stand up here. And you might be thinking, Matt, all your clothes are blue. Is it really that hard? I know, but still, like, did I wear this last week? I don't know. I should probably have some kind of system. Thanks. But what is it about clothing? I mean, we want to look good. We want to be comfortable. We want to look good in the clothes that we wear. But it can so easily be all-consuming. What are you going to wear? It's not that you don't have clothes. It's that you can be consumed with what you're wearing. And Jesus has said, if you find yourself worrying, that's the main priority in your life, look at the lilies. They're beautiful, more beautiful than King Solomon in all his splendor. Yet they're here today and gone tomorrow. So don't put your attention to those things. Temporary. Don't be easily distracted by everyday life. Instead, number two, Jesus continues, seek the kingdom of God first. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first? Well, seeking the kingdom, think about that phrase. If you seek something, it means you're searching for it in order to find it. And if you're seeking something first, you have made it a priority that you have chosen whatever you're looking for to be so valuable, it is worth your time and effort to search for it. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to make the kingdom of God so valuable to you that you would put that first as priority to search for it until you find it. How do you seek something first? You got to add a value to it. And when something's valuable, it will motivate the effort you put into searching for it. Let's test that out. If I said to you, there is an envelope filled with $1 million of cash hidden in this auditorium right now, and whoever finds it first gets to keep it. You would disregard everything I said from this time forward. You'd be like, hey, hon, I need to go to the bathroom. And you'd be up kind of looking around. Why? Because it's very valuable. But if I said to you, there is an envelope filled with $1 of cash, would you have the same motivation to go find it? Probably not. What's the difference? It's the value you put on it. So Jesus is saying, make sure you have placed a value on the kingdom of God so that you're seeking something with the motivation that these other things will be less important in your life. And that'll be tested in this life. It will be, because it's not a natural human desire. It's not mine, at least. My natural human desire is to seek my kingdom. Oh, I don't like to admit that to people. I don't even want to admit it to myself, but I am very concerned about my own life. That's my natural, it's just self-centered ways. I'm thinking about myself. And so it's going to take an intentional step and effort to think about, what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first in every area of my life? So here's what I've done. I try to do. I use this question as a filter, and I want to give it to you. And here's the question. If Jesus ruled this part of my life, and you can put whatever part needs to, you know, put in the blank there. If Jesus ruled this part of my life, what would I do? WWID. We have WWJD. What would Jesus do? But I don't know if that's always helpful. Think about what would Jesus do in this situation? Because here's the thing, the kingdom of God, you know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is established wherever Jesus is king. And so when you choose Jesus to be ruler of every area of your life, it will impact what you do. So if Jesus is ruler of my time, what would I do? W-W-I-D. How would I manage my calendar and my schedule? If Jesus was ruler over my money, he was truly the ruler and the Lord over my money, what would I do? It's a filter to see. If Jesus was ruler over my family and over my friendships and how I interact with my family and friends, what would I do? He was truly King, Lord, in those areas. What would I do? How about in the being a citizen of this nation? If Jesus was truly Lord and ruler over this area of my life of being a citizen of the United States of America, what would I do? The kingdom of God is more important than the kingdoms of this world. So there's an election coming up this year. Seems to be a little bit not the kingdom. So what does it mean? Well, for me, it means I'm going to vote. I'm going to be informed. But it also means my hope is not going to be in whoever is elected president, because I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. But that'll be tested, and that, you know, that's going to be a different perspective than a lot of people have. But I don't think we should be surprised when the kingdoms of this world feel very unstable. If Jesus was truly Lord of my life, what would I do? If he was Lord of the words that I speak and the words that I write, the posts, comments, what would I do? It's a great filter to seek the kingdom of God first, because it is so valuable to you. It is the most valuable. So Jesus said, hey, don't worry about the everyday life. Don't be, you know, unnecessarily distracted by it. Of course we need food and drink to survive. Of course we need clothing. He's saying that those things aren't necessary at all. He's just saying don't make them the most important. But in that decision, the next one is to make sure that the kingdom of God is the most important in your life. And that has to get worked out day after day after day. But when you do, when you work that out, you make that decision, there is a promise that Jesus points to. And you can rest in this promise. And here it is, number three, that God will give you what you need for the season that you're in. He already knows what you need. And Jesus said, I just love this so much. Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. It gives him great pleasure to give you the kingdom. When you seek God first, it says he will give you what you need. That's a promise to rest in. He's like a good father. I mean, I'm so grateful for the home that I was raised in. We didn't have a lot, but my dad worked hard to provide for our family. And I never got the impression that he was bitter, that he had to provide the needs for our family. Never. It was like a privilege for him to do that. And it was such a great example. I realize not everyone had that example, but I want you to know that your Father in heaven, it gives him great pleasure to give you the kingdom of God, to take care of your needs. Amen. You can rest in that promise. You want to find purpose in every season of life. Summer, when things are active and growing and things are happening, you're producing a lot of fruit, and winter when it feels dormant and you want to hibernate And you question, is anything I'm doing making a difference? Jesus said, here's what you could do. Don't be easily distracted by everyday life. Seek the kingdom of God first. And remember, trust God will give you what you need for the season that you're in. And I think that's where I'll land. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. When I read those phrases, don't worry, don't be afraid, it always reminds me, it must be tempting to worry and it must be tempting to be afraid. And so Jesus is calling those things out. Don't worry about those things. You're gonna be tempted to worry, but don't do it. You're gonna be tempted to fear, but don't be afraid. Know that your Father in heaven has your back. And so God, I pray today that timeless truth will go deep in our hearts, get planted in there, like a seed getting planted in soil and take root, grow, produce a harvest in our lives. I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss before giving you an opportunity. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, today's your day. I want to give you that opportunity to seek the kingdom of God first, and it will cost. There's no longer living for your own desires. But you're choosing to follow Jesus, to make him your Lord and Savior. And it requires repenting of your sins. Not just feeling bad about your sins, but actually turning from those selfish desires, those selfish ways, and choosing to follow Jesus. And when you make that decision, your eyes are open to see that it is on the other side of that is the greatest level of purpose, and peace, and joy, life that you can experience. And I want you to experience it. I want you to experience freedom. Freedom from your past. Freedom from the shame of your past. I want you to experience it. It comes through Jesus, not through me, not through joining a church. Because you know, people, churches will let you down. Jesus never will. If you're ready to make that decision today, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to just invite you to repeat this prayer out loud as a prayer of decision. And I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So would you just pray this? Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, and was raised from the dead for me. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I seek the kingdom of God first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up here. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you know you needed to make that decision today, the ushers have a Bible for you. So would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this decision, until an usher sees you and they can give you that Bible? And we'd love to celebrate this decision with you. I saw a couple hands. Come on, can we celebrate these? The best decision you will make because it sets you on a new path. After we dismiss, I wanna encourage you and invite you to stop by our connections rooms that on either side of the auditorium here. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you, answer any questions you may have, spend time with you. This journey of faith is not meant to be walked alone. It will be easy for you to look around and think everybody's got their act together. Everybody knows, you know, has memorized the whole Bible and they know how to do everything correctly. And I'm just letting you know that's not true. We're all growing, taking a step, and you take a step today. Your next step after making a decision to follow Jesus is to be water baptized. That's that line in the sand saying, I'm all in, no turning back. So if you want to be water baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism, and we would love to help you take that next step. All right? All right. Well, would you all stand, please? It was so good being together today. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. And don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose. So go out this week and passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you.